for your great mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you that in the chaos of the world, in the sin, in the brokenness, in the death, in any and every circumstance, Lord, you are in control. You are sovereign. You are near. You are enough. Lord, as Paul prays for contentment in any and every circumstance, I pray that you would help us to walk in that as well. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for the world, really, and just the sorrow that we hear every day on the news. Wherever that is, whatever that looks like, Lord, the world is broken. The world is lost and dying, but that's no surprise to you. And so we praise you for your power. We praise you for your love. And Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work around us, that you would bring about true justice in all the earth, that your name would be glorified in all the earth. Lord, these people who are hurting and broken, the family members of these people who have been killed in the last few weeks, we pray for their comfort and their peace, that they would come to know you if they don't already. Lord, we pray for those who are in authority, that you would be with them, that you would help them to have wisdom in carrying out true justice in the way that they are supposed to. Lord, whatever that looks like in given circumstances. We pray that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that the church across our country and across the world would be the light shining in the darkness, that we would hold forth your word in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and that you would be glorified, hearts would be changed, saved by the power of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather here together at IRBC this morning to sing praises to you, to hear your word proclaimed. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts through this word, that you would stir us up to faith and love and good deeds. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing where it's needed. We pray that you would bring conviction where it's needed, that you would help us to grow in our faith and our love and walk in the freedom that Christ proclaims. We ask that you'd be honored and glorified in the remainder of our time today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We are almost to the end of the book of Acts. We're in the final chapter, and it's been a good study for me. I hope it's been a good study for you, coming through the book of Acts and seeing the early church, seeing the way that the Spirit of God empowered this early church to take the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's how this book began, with that commission that Jesus, ascending into heaven, says, "You will be my witnesses. You will start here in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, the word of God will spread to the entire world." And we've seen the Lord do great miracles through Peter. We've seen the Lord do great miracles and proclaim the gospel greatly through some of the other church leaders and deacons and apostles like Philip and Stephen. And we've seen persecution rise up, and the persecution tried to squash the Christian movement, but all it did was spread it even farther. That even in the pain and even in the suffering, the Lord uses that to take his gospel to the nations. That these people scattered from Jerusalem, and wherever they went, they shared the gospel. And then we saw that one of the Pharisees, Saul, who was persecuting the church, who was hunting them down, throwing them into prison, and giving his blessing on their execution, the Lord got a hold of his life. And on his way to arrest Christians, the Lord opened up the heavens and shone this blinding light brighter than the sun, spoke to Saul, changed his life. This man who hunted down Christians was changed by Jesus, saved from his sin, and became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. And for the last several chapters, we have seen this man, Saul, who is renamed Paul. We have seen him on a mission to go to Rome. That he had been traveling around the Mediterranean, taking the gospel to people who had never heard it, encouraging and strengthening churches who had heard it. And finally, towards the end of his time as a missionary, the Lord puts it on his heart that he must get to Rome. That the Lord put that burden and that conviction that I must go to Rome. Remember, Acts started out with the statement of, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And in this world, Rome is the end of the earth. It's the center of the Roman Empire that basically spanned the known world at that time, at least to the Western side of it. And so for Paul, getting to Rome is the goal. Getting to Rome is the place where he shares the gospel there, and then it spreads to the rest of the world. And so we've seen the last several chapters, Paul has set his mind to go to Rome. The Lord repeatedly has encouraged Paul that he will get to Rome, that the Lord himself will make sure that Paul gets to Rome. But it has not by any means been an easy journey. We've seen threats to his life, riots that wanted to kill him. We have seen him be arrested and left in prison for years. We've seen plots again to take his life. And finally, when he realizes that justice will not be carried out for him where he is, he appeals to Caesar, knowing that that is a one-way ticket to Rome. That if he appeals to Caesar, he is guaranteed to get there, Lord willing, as long as he can safely make the journey. And so we see in the last chapter, we saw that on his way to Rome, they ran into some terrible weather. That it's late in the season, winter is very near, and the Mediterranean Sea at wintertime gets to be a dangerous place. And so we see them trying to get as far as they can towards Rome to weather out the winter, but on their last leg of their journey, they're blown out to open sea. And so as they're blown out to open sea for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this terrible storm that they've been in and how they had lost all hope of salvation. That all hope was lost. They thought they were going to sink in the middle of the sea and just be done for. But the Lord appeared to Paul again. And the Lord reminded him, the Lord strengthened him and said, you will get to Rome. The Lord is not done with Paul. The Lord has called Paul to share the gospel before Caesar, and the Lord, by his great power, will make sure that happens. And so we've seen the Lord preserve his life faithfully along the way, even through this terrible storm, floating for 2 weeks, not knowing where they are, not having any relief. And finally, we saw last week they landed, they shipwrecked, their lives were all saved, but they lost the ship, just as the Lord had promised to Paul. And so today, as we continue on into Acts chapter 28, I think we're going to see in a couple of ways, we're going to see the Lord's power on display. That Paul is not to Rome yet, but we know he's going there. We know he will get to Rome. And on this journey, we will see a couple different stories where the Lord's power is on display. Let's go ahead and pray one more time as we begin this passage. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the chance to look at it together. We pray that you would be honored and glorified and that you would teach us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to grow in our faith and our love for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 28, as we already just read a few moments ago, first we're going to see in this passage, as we see the Lord's power on display, I think we can learn and we can be encouraged. And I think one of the things we should learn from this passage is that we as followers of Jesus need to trust the Lord for protection. As followers of Jesus, we need to trust the Lord for protection. And so as you heard me read a few minutes ago, Paul and his companions, they come to this island. I'll put up the right map for you this time. So before they were blown out to sea, they were here on the southern part of Crete in Fair Havens, and they were trying to get over here to Phoenix. But again, the weather on this sea is very unpredictable this late in the year. It's probably late October, early November. So they're trying just to make it this little bit along the southern coast of Crete, but it says a northeast wind comes out and blows them out into open sea. And so you can see they blew around here for 2 weeks. It said 14 days they were tossed at open sea. They had no idea where they were, no GPSs, and the sun and the moon and the stars that they used to navigate, they couldn't see them for 2 weeks. It was just constant clouds and storms, and they had no idea where they were. They were afraid they were going to run aground over here The Lord spared them from that. But then they come over here to this little island called Malta, off of just south of Sicily. And if you look at this, I wish the map was broader for you. It is an absolute miracle that they land on this island. If you are seeing this, they're in the open Mediterranean. If they had gone just a little bit north of the island, they would have shot between Malta and Sicily, and they could have gone all the way to Spain if they just kept going in a straight line. If they had gone a little bit south of Malta, they would have kept going through the Mediterranean until they hit North Africa. That it is an absolute miracle. It is the hand of the Lord clearly on display. First, that they did not lose the ship in the storm, that they didn't sink in the open water. But also, second, He Himself brought them to this island. He Himself brought them to Malta, because that is the only reason. It's not just by chance that they made it. But the Lord protected them through the storm by bringing them to Malta. And then, as we saw last week, they wrecked the ship. They got hung up on a reef, and the ship started to break apart. They had to swim the rest of the way to the land. But it said at the very end of chapter 27, "And so it was that all 276 of them, all were brought safely to the land." And that's where we pick up today. That the Lord protected them in bringing them to this island, and the Lord will continue to protect them on this island. And that's what we will see here. After verse 1, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." Again, this is November, probably, at this point. They had just had to swim through the sea to get to land, to dry land. They've been wet from the storm probably for the last 2 weeks. And so they get to this island. It's cold, it's rainy. And the people there, the natives, they show them unusual kindness. And that in and of itself, I think, is the Lord's faithfulness. That they wash up on this island. They don't know where they are. They learn, oh, this is called Malta. And the native people here, they didn't have to show them kindness, but they did. And the word that is translated here for native people is the Greek word from what we get, barbarian. The word is barbaroi or barbaros. That doesn't, here in this context, I don't think it means that these native people were barbaric in the way that they treated people. That they we can think of barbaric people as like these awful, violent, terrible people. That's not what it necessarily means in the Greek. In the Greek, that word often just means somebody who doesn't speak Greek or Latin. It's somebody who is not accustomed to the ways of the Greek and the Roman people. They're barbaric in that they live life a little bit differently. And so we shouldn't assume that these are like awfully violent, warring people. We actually see here that they showed them unusual or extraordinary kindness. I think that is the hand of the Lord. That we've already seen in Paul's journey to Rome that the Lord had shown him unusual kindness through the centurion Julius, who was in charge of Paul. That we saw at the beginning of their journey to Rome, Julius let Paul go visit fellow Christians in one of the towns that they were important. And later in the story, when the soldiers wanted to kill all of the prisoners, Julius, desiring to spare Paul's life, stopped their plan. That the Lord has already shown Paul great kindness and faithfulness and protection through Julius, and here we see that great, extraordinary kindness through these native people. They didn't have to receive this crowd hospitably. Just imagine 276 people washing up on your island. It would be really easy to say, that's too many people. Figure it out yourselves. But they say that they showed them great kindness. They see these people come up onto land. They're cold. They're wet. It's starting to rain again, and they make fires for them. It says they make a fire, but chances are it was probably multiple fires. But regardless, they see these cold people, and they want to help them get warm. And so we see in that process that Paul's life is put at risk. That we talked about him, we read about him being bitten by a snake, and we'll read that again in verse 3. "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And so we see this again, as if Paul's life, as if his journey to Rome had not been hard enough. Again, this life-threatening event happens. He's gathering wood to throw it on the fire. One of the sticks he thought was a stick is actually a snake. A viper is what it's called. There's some debate about what kind of snake this would have been. Because today on Malta, there are no known snakes that can harm people. There's one venomous snake, but it's not venomous enough to really be any danger to people. And so some scholars will say, oh, it's just a snake that they thought was going to kill him, but didn't. But the way that the people respond, the way that these natives who would know their land and the animals, the way that they respond is that this snake should have killed him. That when Paul, when he's throwing the sticks on the fire and the snake comes out, it bites onto his hand and latches on. I've never been bitten by a snake, and I want to keep it that way. But this presumably very deadly snake latches on to Paul. And how did the people respond? Again, these people know their land. They're not ignorant of the different wildlife. They respond by saying, man, you must be a murderer. You escaped the sea by the skin of your teeth. You got out of the sea. This storm, the shipwreck should have killed you. You got out, and now justice is chasing you down. And if you see in your Bible, justice may be capitalized. It's thought that they're referring to justice as one of their goddesses, that justice is kind of personified. Lady Justice, the goddess of justice, has hunted him down. He thought he was getting away with his life, but he must be a really bad sinner because Lady Justice is not letting him escape. It's Lady Justice's hand behind this snake biting him. We know that's not true. And Luke is presenting that, knowing that that's not true. But these people, with their pantheon of gods and goddesses, they say, man, justice, or maybe people today would say karma, is getting him, that he's getting what he deserves. He must be a really bad man if this is what happens to him. And so they're kind of just sitting around waiting for what happens. He's been bitten by the snake. He should swell up. He should fall over. He should be dead pretty quickly. But what actually happens? Verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And I think that's just a sad but humorous way of thinking about these people. The way that they operate in this world is, oh, he's bitten by a snake, the gods are hunting him down. Oh, wait, this snake didn't kill him? He must actually be a god. That they're flip-flopping so quickly, thinking there are so many gods out there in the world. We know, though, that Paul is not a god. We've seen this before in the story where people thought he was a god, and he said, no, I'm not a god. I worship the one true God. We saw him in the storm on the sea earlier in chapter 27. We saw Paul tell these sailors and these soldiers, he said, the God to whom I belong appeared to me, and he will get us through this. He will protect us. He is the one who is more powerful than any storm that the sea can throw at us. He is the one who is more powerful than a snake, than a poisonous, venomous viper. This snake should have killed him in the eyes of the local people. This snake should have killed him, but the Lord protected him. The Lord has told him time and again, Paul, you will go to Rome. I will get you to Rome. Trust in that. And Paul does. And so we know that Paul is not a god, but he belongs to the God who created the world, who is surely powerful enough to spare him from a snake bite. We don't see Luke commenting. Again, Luke is the author of Acts. We don't see Luke commenting on Paul saying, no, I'm not a god. But I think that we should assume he did. In whatever way, we don't know if these people didn't speak Greek or Latin. We don't know how well they could have communicated, but we should assume that Paul said, no, I am not a god, but I belong to the God who created the world. He has protected me. He has spared me. He is powerful. And he loves you. He wants you to know him too. He wants you to belong to him too. He wants to save you so much that his son died so that you can know him too. The God who created us wants to know us. He has done everything that is necessary for that. Luke doesn't record Paul saying that, but I think we should assume that he said something like that. I think also this last comment on this story, this is not something that I've seen in scholarly writings. This is my own speculation, so take it with a grain of salt. But I wonder if this is kind of a demonstration. If we remember in Genesis chapter 3, back in the very beginning of the Bible, we have this serpent, this snake, tempting Adam and Eve, leading them astray to sin against God and plunge the world into death and darkness. And we see the Lord come and he's dishing out these punishments. Eve, you'll have pain in childbearing. Adam, you will have toil working the ground and trying to bring forth fruit from it. And he says to the serpent, he says, you will have enmity between your offspring and this woman's offspring. And ultimately, I think that points to Jesus and Satan coming in this final clash. But I wonder, again, this is just my speculation, I wonder if this is an illustration of the Lord's victory against the serpent. Maybe it's not, but to me, I just have to think about that. That the Lord promised in the very beginning that this serpent will not defeat his plans. The serpent can cause chaos. This serpent can cause great pain, but the Lord's plans are greater than this serpent. And I just have to wonder that if this is an illustration, that the Lord here in Paul's life is more powerful than that serpent as well. Trust the Lord for protection. This doesn't guarantee that we will be spared from any and every sorrow. We've already seen that Paul has experienced great harm in his life. But even in that, the Lord has been protecting him. Protection of the Lord doesn't mean that we will all in our lives live to 95 years old or 100 years old or whatever. But the Lord will protect us in what he has called us to do. Paul has been called to go to Rome, and the Lord is protecting him. That whatever the Lord has called us to do, he will protect us until we have completed our purpose, and we should trust in him for that. As we keep moving through this passage, the second thing that we see is that we should trust the Lord for his provision. Trust the Lord for his protection, but also trust the Lord for provision. Look at verse 7 with me. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man on the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius laid sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed and put his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So here we see the Lord providing for Paul in a couple of ways, providing for the other people in a couple of ways. Here we too should trust the Lord for provision. And so after coming to shore and be welcomed first by the people on the shore with the fires, we see them also welcomed by the chief man on the island in verse 7. That he's this wealthy landowner. He might be the chief, like the ruler of the whole island. He might just be somebody who owns a lot of land and has a lot of power and authority. Regardless, though, this high-up man on the island shows great hospitality to Paul and his companions. He personally hosted him for 3 days. He didn't just say, hey, you over there, take care of them. You over there, feed them and make sure they have a place to sleep. He himself showed great kindness and provision by welcoming them and hosting them for 3 days. And while Paul is there with Publius, he finds out that his father was very sick. He had a fever. He had dysentery. This is very common on Malta, apparently. It's possible that the goat's milk that they drank was often contaminated and caused this miserable sickness. Fever is not fun. Dysentery is not fun. And this man is just miserable. And so Paul hears about this and he visits them. And he goes in and it says he prays with him. Putting his hands on him, he healed him. The Lord provides for Publius's father by bringing healing. The Lord provides for Paul by giving him the power to heal. We know that again, Paul, though the locals thought he was a god, Paul is not a god. Paul does not have the power to heal in and of himself. It is the Spirit of God that is using him. It's the Spirit of God that is working in him so that when Paul prays for this man, puts his hands on him, he is healed. Not because of anything that Paul can do himself, but because the Spirit of God chose to use Paul in this way. The Spirit of God chose to put his power on display. And I think we'll see that the purpose of this is to glorify God and to provide for Paul. So Paul prays for him, puts his hands on him, and heals him, and the word spreads. This should call our minds back to the ministry of Jesus, that when Jesus was going through Israel, teaching the gospel and healing people, we would see him go to a town and he heals somebody, and then all of them flock. That if you were sick and you just heard that, hey, this man prayed for my friend and he was healed of all of his issues, I want that too. I want to hear about this God who can heal. I want to hear about this person who the Lord is working through, and I want to receive that blessing myself. And so we see these people just flock to Paul. All who had diseases also came and were cured. And again, this is not Paul who is healing him. This is not the power of Paul, but the power of God on display. That all of these people who came to Paul asking to be healed, the Lord used Paul graciously to bring healing and deliverance from them. And it's easy to look at passages like this and say, well, why don't I see that in my life today? Why don't I see the Lord heal me the way that this plays out? That we would love to say, oh, I've been diagnosed with cancer, I've been diagnosed with heart disease, I've been diagnosed with whatever. Can somebody just pray for me and it be gone like that? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that the Lord cannot heal like that today. I fully believe that he can. But I think so often he heals differently. He heals maybe through modern medicine. Or he heals not our physical bodies, but he heals our souls. That how many people going through a physical trial, a physical ailment will say, my body is failing, but the Lord is closer to me than he ever has been. That whatever the sickness, whatever the trials we face, the Lord may heal that. He has the power to heal that. And I think we should pray that he can heal that. James says that whoever is sick among you, let him come to the elders and let them lay hands on and pray. That I think we should pray for healing, but I think we also need to trust that sometimes the Lord provides differently. Sometimes the Lord provides through an encouraging friend, even when the healing doesn't come. Sometimes the Lord provides through a timely scripture from the Word of God that lifts our souls and helps us to trust in Him. Sometimes the Lord provides by delivering a person who has lived their whole life in a sinful world, delivering them to heaven into the presence of God. That we should pray for healing, but we also have to trust that the Lord often provides differently. And I think here in this specific situation with Paul, I think this healing is serving a very specific purpose. That this is an island who probably has never heard the gospel before. They have no access to who Jesus is, no access to who the Lord is. And so I think part of what is happening is probably the Lord is healing with Paul, through Paul, so that these people can say, it's not these gods that we thought were real. It's not Lady Justice who has any sway in the world. It's not this man who was bitten by a snake and should have died but didn't. Those aren't gods. They're not real. Rather, it's the God who this man is proclaiming. It's the God who sent his own son to die in our place, because that is the only way that we can know him. That he created this whole world and all we see in it, and we are separated from him by sin. And the only way that we can know him like we were created to, the only way we can have true life, is because Jesus, his son, died in our place. We sinned against God. Jesus never did. We deserve death. Jesus didn't. He took our place on the cross. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And it is that Jesus that brings the healing through Paul. It is that Jesus who delivers them from their ailments. And so I think that why we see Paul healing here in Malta is not because that's the way the Lord always does it, but because here in this situation, that leads to the Lord's glory. In our lives, sometimes when the healing doesn't come, that's what leads to the Lord's glory. That's what brings the opportunity for people coming to a funeral and hearing the gospel when they might never hear the gospel otherwise. That in whatever situations, we don't know the Lord's plans, but we need to trust that he will provide. It may come through healing like this. It may come through other things and other ways, but we should trust that he will provide. Let's look at the last verse. So in light of these healings, in light of these many people being cured, it says in verse 10, they also honored us greatly, or they honored us with great honor. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So again, these people, they lost everything. The people traveling to Rome, the sailors, the soldiers, Paul, the other prisoners, they lost everything in the shipwreck. We know that Paul is going to Rome. We know these other people are going to Rome, but they have nothing. And so another reason I think that the Lord gives this great and miraculous healing on Malta is to give the people favor, to provide for Paul and his companions, that through the Lord's kindness to these people, they return the kindness to Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and to all those others who are traveling with him. They gave them everything that they needed for their journey. We know that Paul is headed to Rome, and here the Lord is making the final arrangements for that. He's not far off. He is almost to Rome, but the Lord, through his power, is providing for Paul. And so again, the Lord may provide the way that we ask him to. I think we are commanded to come to the Lord boldly in prayer. Lord, I have this need. Please provide it for me. Lord, I have this struggle. Please give me freedom. I have this ailment. Please give me healing. I have this debt. Please provide for that to be met. I think we are told in Scripture to bring our requests boldly to the Lord and to trust that he will provide. And sometimes he answers that how we ask him to, but sometimes he doesn't. I know in my own life, I have seen times where I've prayed very specifically, Lord, I need this much money. Or I need this bill to be met, please provide. And he has. And it is great when that happens. And it is worth praising the Lord and rejoicing when that happens. But there have been other times I've prayed, Lord, I need this. And he maybe has chosen to provide through giving me a loan or approving me for a credit card or giving me a job. Like, the Lord doesn't always provide how we want him to. But he does provide. And if it's not the physical need being met, he provides through his spirit. That we see, I think it's in Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching on prayer and he says, you know, what father would give his son a serpent when he asks for bread? Or a rock when he asks for bread? And he says, if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you his Holy Spirit? And I think what we see from that is, yes, sometimes the Lord provides the needs as we ask him to. He gives us the food. He gives us the money. He sends a check in the mail. He gives us the job that we've been praying for. But sometimes he provides just through giving his spirit. And that is enough. That we know that the Lord is with us, even when the chaos is still happening around us. Even when the healing physically doesn't come, when the healing relationally doesn't come, the Lord is with us. We have His peace that surpasses all understanding. Trust the Lord for provision. And as we come to the end, I just want briefly to share a few things that I think we can apply, just building on what we've already talked about, that we can apply this passage in our own lives. First, I think thank the Lord for the kindness we receive as followers of Christ. That we are told in Scripture that as followers of Jesus, we should expect to suffer. If the world hated Jesus, it will hate His followers too. That is an expectation we should have. It should be no surprise when the world hates us. But there are also times in life when, like in this story, because we are followers of Christ, we do receive kindness. That people say, "You're different, and I want to be kind to you. You have loved me, and I want to return that favor. I see that you're following Jesus, and I want to share this blessing with you." When that kindness comes, just as Paul and his fellow travelers received extraordinary kindness here, thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be rejection. But the Lord also takes care of His people. The Lord also is kind and loving and good to His people. And thank the Lord when we see it play out like that. Second, trust the Lord with the outcome of our lives. Here we see Paul a couple times over delivered from death. Delivered in the shipwreck and the storm. Delivered from the serpent. The Lord often delivers and protects us, but trust Him with the outcome of our lives. Sometimes that protection, again, is delivering us through death into His presence. We see, even among the apostles, earlier in the book of Acts, we see Peter miraculously delivered from prison by an angel, but just before Peter was miraculously delivered, James was executed. That's not the Lord being fickle on, "Oh, I'll save him because I like him better." That's the Lord's good, sovereign will. That sometimes He is glorified and sometimes He is good to us through that protection and that deliverance, but sometimes His goodness is demonstrated otherwise. So we should trust the Lord with the outcome of our lives, whether that is for good or the thing we were hoping wouldn't happen. And I know I myself, a year or two ago, I went through a season where I really wrestled with anxiety about my health. What if my heart stops? What if I get cancer? What if all of these things, I was just anxious in my brain, like, what if I die at 30 years old? What will happen to what will have come of my life? And I just really wrestled with the Lord with that anxiety. And finally, He helped me see it doesn't matter, that He is with me. And I can worry all that I want, and I can take all the supplements I want, I can do all of these things to try to live longer, but the outcome of my life is in the Lord's hands. That could be the picture of health and wholeness, and the Lord could take me in a car crash. That it's not worth worrying about our lives because we ultimately can't control that. But the Lord can. Trust Him with the outcome of your life. He will take you when He is ready. And we should pray that He will use us until that time. Don't sit on your hands being idle. Be faithful until the very end and trust Him with your life. Third, pray faithfully for the healing of those who need it, but trust the Lord if His answer is different. We've already talked a lot about that. And then finally, trust the Lord to provide for our needs. Again, ask boldly. The Lord loves to give good gifts to His children, but trust Him when His provision looks different. Trust Him when it's not the answer we were hoping for. Trust that He is good. He is working for our good, even when it's different. Trust the Lord for protection and provision. He is good. He is faithful. And we can always count on Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story where we've seen You so greatly work in Paul's life. And Lord, we pray that You would help us, like Paul, to depend on You, on Your Spirit, that You would work powerfully through our lives, through our church, to be a light to the world around us. Lord, we don't see Paul explicitly share the gospel in this passage, but we can trust that he would have, that your healing is a testament to who you are. Your protection is a testament to your power. Lord, we pray that that would be demonstrated in our own lives as well. We pray that you would help us to trust you in any and every situation that we face, when life is going well and when life is hard. We know that you are greater than anything, any storm in this life, any ailment, any sickness. Lord, you are greater. Help us to trust in your faithfulness. Help us to know that above all, there is salvation in Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to our lives if we belong to him. We pray that you would lead us and guide us as we go out from here this week, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?